What is the greatest enemy of Christian liberty? Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Let's read the verses. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no profit, no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. These are strong words. The whole book is very strong. The Apostle Paul is saying here that the greatest enemy to Christian liberty is legalism, teaching that you must be saved by grace plus keeping the law, that you must be saved by receiving the Holy Spirit plus receiving circumcision. Now that, of course, was a Judaistic heresy in the first century. And these particular rabbinical zealots would dog the Apostle Paul wherever he went and would say to his converts, you have done well to begin by receiving Christ. Now complete your Christian life by receiving the seal of the covenant of the law and place yourself under obligation to keep the law of Moses by the sign of circumcision. And Paul said, I'll tell you this, if you are circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. You've fallen from grace, and you are no longer under the law of Christ for your life. Now let's analyze this by turning back to chapter 2, and I just want to note a word or a phrase from chapter 2 through chapter 5 so that we can see the context of what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about falling from grace and being circumcised and being cut off from Christ. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, it was because of these false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. He's talking about believers, and he's talking about the life of liberty as opposed to the life of bondage. He's not talking about how to become a Christian or how one ceases becoming a Christian. He's talking about how to be a Christian. Notice also in chapter 2, verse 14, when he rebuked Peter, in the middle of the verse, he said, if you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles. He was not chastising Peter for preaching the wrong gospel. Peter preached the right gospel. He was not criticizing Peter for not becoming a Christian. Peter was already a Christian. He was criticizing Peter for not living like a Christian, for not living grace. Now notice chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, the emphasis here is not how to become a believer, it's how to continue once you are a believer. It's not the grace by which you were initially saved, it's the grace by which you continually live the life of salvation. Notice chapter 3, verse 10. In the middle of the verse, cursed is everyone who does not continue, the word abide, present progressive, does not continue to abide by all things written in the book of the law. Or verse 11, the just man shall live, continually live by faith. You don't only become justified by faith, you continue to live the life of justification by faith. Or verse 12, chapter 3. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, who continually lives, shall live by them. Now notice in chapter 4, verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Christ was originally placed in them at the moment of salvation. Now he's talking about the forming of Christ in their life, not the receiving of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm. You're already there on the rock. You're already saved, but keep standing there. Or verse 7, chapter 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You started out in this Christian race correctly. Continue in it correctly. Verse 13, chapter 5, the last phrase. But through love, serve one another. The emphasis on service. Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. It's not a question of the Christian salvation, but the Christian walk. Well, I think that's enough to show that the context of Galatians is not dealing with what we call justification, is dealing with what we normally call sanctification. It's not talking about becoming a Christian, but being a Christian. Not talking about salvation, but service. Now keep that in mind, because when he says you have fallen from grace in Galatians chapter 5, he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing the motivation by which we serve Christ. He's not talking about falling from grace as a means of salvation, but falling from grace as a means of Christian living. You have left the grace way of living and have taken up a law way of living. You have left grace as a motive for life and have gone back to legalism as a motive for life. This little phrase, you have fallen from grace, has become a key phrase in Arminian circles to indicate that somebody can lose their salvation. This we do not believe. Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. David, in his great sin, prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He never lost the salvation. And Paul is not talking here about the loss of salvation, but he is talking about the loss of grace as a means of living. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at the actual verses in Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 12, the greatest enemy to liberty, legalism. Verse 1, the purpose of giving freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. This is what we call a tautology. A tautology is a statement where you repeat the same thing over in the last half that you said in the first half. For example, all husbands are married men. All wives are married women. The last half of the sentence says the same thing as the first half of the sentence. However, this is a meaningful tautology. This is not like saying one is one, A is A, B is B. This is saying the purpose of liberty is to deliver you from bondage. And that is not a meaningless tautology. Why did Christ set you free? Why did he release you from the prison? So that you could go back and stay in prison a day a month for the rest of your life to pay off what you would have otherwise? No, he set you free to set you free. He didn't set you free from the law of sin and death to bring you back under the law of sin and death. Oh, foolish Galatians, as he said to them earlier, who has bewitched you, who cast their magical spell on you to bring you back into this kind of bondage? So the purpose of giving freedom is to liberate people. Verses 2 through 4. The penalty of leaving this freedom is going to be bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You who have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. He's talking to these believers who had already been saved, who had already received Christ, received the power of the Holy Spirit that he talked about earlier in chapters 3 and 4, had received the miracles, had become placed in Christ by an act of the Holy Spirit, and he said, I testify to you, if you now receive circumcision, that will be an insult to the cross of Christ, and Christ will be of no avail in your life because you have placed yourself under the law. There are only two ways you can live. And that is, you can live by keeping the law in order to please God, or you can live by responding to His grace in which He has done it all for you by an act of faith. Either faith pleases God. You remember Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. So without faith in the grace of God, you can't please Him. That's one way of life. You did it all for me, and by faith I thank you, Lord, and out of the motivation of love, I'd like to return and do something for you. Or, Lord, you're an angry God, and you've made some very difficult laws for me to live by, and I'm going to do the best I can, and one of the things, of course, I can do is to accept circumcision, the sign of the covenant, place myself under the law, and I'll do my best to please you. There are two ways you can live. I'll do, and that will please God, or He did for me, and what pleases Him is for me to admit that I couldn't do it, and I'll accept it by faith. Now, which of these two kinds of life are you going to live? You can't live both. It is impossible to live a faith-grace life and a works life. He said, if you live the works type life, you've cut yourself off from Christ. You've cut yourself off from grace as the means of life, because you can't simultaneously say, Lord, you did it all for me, thanks, and Lord, what can I do for you that I might please you? Can't live both of those kinds of lives at one and the same time. And I testify that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Again, he's not talking about benefit for salvation. He's talking about benefit for Christian living. Benefit for your life of service for him. Then he says, you have been severed from Christ, not severed from the body of Christ. You can't be severed. Nothing shall sever us from the love of Christ. He's not talking about that positional status. He's talking about our practice here. For all practical purposes, you'd be severed from Christ, because Christ gives his power only by faith. And if you cut yourself off and are doing it by works, you're severed from faith as a source for power in your life. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Now that phrase, fallen from grace, means exactly that. You have fallen away from the gracious provisions of God for your life by which you are able to keep the law. Paul is not opposed to the law. The last half of this chapter, he has many laws laid down. He calls it the law of Christ elsewhere, and he talks about the Holy Spirit fulfilling the law in our lives. He's not opposed to the law, but he is opposed to trying to keep the law as a means of pleasing God. In fact, many of these people that Paul talked to could have been circumcised before he ever preached to them. The point is this. Anyone who insists that circumcision is a condition for either salvation or service, is a condition for either justification or sanctification, anyone who does that has cut off all possibilities of the grace of God working in their life, because they have taught a works means of Christian living rather than a faith means. Now, in my experience, I think most Christians are practicing Galatians. And by that I mean that most of us believe, if you ask for the plan of salvation, most of us could recite it perfectly. We could give John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We could tell people that you're saved by grace through faith. But then if we were asked, how do you live the Christian life, we would get a whole series of rules, a whole series of do's and don'ts. And here's what Christians do, here's what they don't do, and if you follow these particular rules, then you're going to be a good Christian. If you don't follow those rules, you're not going to be a good Christian. Now that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He is saying that is not how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life the same way you got it to begin with, by grace through faith. And the only thing that pleases God is not that today I say, Lord, I want to work the best I can for you, but I want to trust you completely today and your grace being totally sufficient in my life. That's the only thing that pleases God. Nothing else pleases him. If you think giving some money to this church or to any Christian in the country is going to please God, and somehow he's going to look at you and say, you gave, I'm going to bless you now, and you're doing that as a means of works, you've totally missed the whole point of the Christian life. The whole point of the Christian life is God has given so much to you that if you ever stop to think about it and to realize it, your heart would be so filled with grace that you wouldn't have anything in your heart that would keep you from pouring this blessing out to someone else. A little chorus that we used to sing is, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That's grace. That's motivation in the Christian life. Anything short of that is a works kind of Christian life. Now, the next thing he says is not only the purpose of freedom is to liberate you, verse 1, and the penalty of leaving freedom is to bring you back into bondage, or how much can I do to please God, but the plan for providing freedom is in verses 5 and 6. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. The plan for freedom is to bring equality in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, not white or black, not rich or poor, but in Christ we are all one, and in Christ it is faith working through love. Notice the motivating power. The love of Christ constrains me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but it's faith working. There are great extremes on this question of faith today. There are those who say, you're saved by faith, whether it produces any works or not. I surely do not think that is scriptural. There are those who say, you're saved by faith plus works. That clearly is unscriptural. The truth is that you are saved by a faith that works. You are not saved by faith plus works. And you are not saved by faith apart from works. Because faith always works. And if it doesn't work, it's not faith. James says, show me your faith by your works. And I know you have faith. But if someone says, I have faith that doesn't produce works, then he doesn't have the right kind of faith. What's the difference between the right kind and the wrong kind of faith? Very simply this. The wrong kind of faith is belief that. The right kind of faith is belief in. Suppose you see a sign on an elevator and it says, elevator, 25th floor. You see people hop on it and they go up and they come back and say, did you go up to the 25th floor? And they say, yes. Well, you know that elevator can get you up to the 25th floor. But if you don't get on it, you don't have the right kind of faith. That's faith in. Believing that it can do it and believing that someone else has made it will not get you to heaven. That kind of faith can't save anyone. It is a faith that works that saves people. And that's the great reconciliation of these two extremes, of people who say faith apart from any kind of works can save you. It's not true. And the people who say in the other extreme, faith plus the best kind of works can save you, that's false. Faith that produces works, that produces salvation. Best I've ever heard it stated was stated by Erdman in his little New Testament commentary. You are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves you is not alone. It always produces good works. You are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves you is not alone. It always produces good works. The plan for providing freedom is providing not only equality in Christ, but a faith that works in recognizing this equality. For we, through the Spirit, verse 5, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The only thing there is faith working through love. Verse 7 through verse 10, he talks about the enemy of this Christian liberty, the persuasion against freedom. You were running well. You had a good start in the Christian life. I was there. I saw you start. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You received the truth. Now keep obeying it. You receive grace. Keep obeying grace. This persuasion didn't come from him who called you. It's not the Holy Spirit that taught you that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Somebody got in there with a little yeast, and it's corrupting the whole thing. And that, of course, was a metaphor they would understand. Jews at the time of the Passover would take everything that was leavened from their home. It's a biblical sign of corruption, of how one rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord, however, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. God will be the one to judge. Paul didn't bring the judgment of God upon him. He did commit this person. He apparently didn't know who it was. It was some unknown person, and he referred to him anonymously here, but he said, this persuasion, this enemy, whoever has brought in works into your Christian life, is going to find the judgment of God on his life. Then in verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about the persecution of the free. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. There's only one stumbling block to the cross. The cross is the grace of God. There are two ways of salvation, man's and God's. It's either God seeking man or man seeking God. It's either works or faith. And if I preach the works kind of salvation, I wouldn't be persecuted. You're only persecuted for preaching what goes contrary to the flock mentality. No herd likes an albino. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's very strong language, because what Paul is saying here, the translators always tone it down a little bit. What Paul is saying is that those people going around circumcising, I wish they'd mutilate themselves. He said, I wish they'd castrate themselves for the kingdom just like a eunuch. This is very strong language all through Galatians. He said, if they like to go around and mutilate other bodies, why don't they mutilate their own bodies like the people did for the Greek gods and become a eunuch for their god? They're not mutilating themselves. They're mutilating other people. Would to God they'd mutilate themselves. The persecution of the free by those who are already in bondage. There seems to be a sadistic delight of human nature, isn't there, that if you can't have it, you don't want anybody else. Or if you are in some kind of misery, you want to bring everybody else into the same kind of misery that you find yourself in. The greatest enemy to Christian liberty is legalism, trying to bring people under the law as a means or a lifestyle for the Christian. There are no possible ways that you can please God by doing anything. The only way you can please God is by believing, not doing, by trusting, not working, by receiving grace, not by trying to buy favors with God. The world is filled with people who are trying to buy favors with God, and it's an insult to the cross of Christ. When Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do, when he said on the cross, it is finished, when Hebrews says, by one sacrifice he perfected forever those who are sanctified, for us to come and say, now, Lord, I would like to add to what Jesus did for my salvation. What an insult to God and to all the sufferings of Christ to say, I can do something for my salvation. It is saying to Christ, you didn't do enough. Now, none of us would say that with respect to salvation, but that's exactly what we're saying with respect to daily service. You didn't do enough. Now, let me do this, Lord, and I'm sure you will be pleased. Let me perform this work, and surely I will rise on the notch of God's approval toward man. You will fall on the scale. The only thing you can do is to believe. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you might believe on him who has sent you. Now, Paul well knew that if this is all he said, he'd be in deep trouble. You remember in Romans chapter 6? If grace abounds in the light of sin, why not sin that grace could more abound? And this antinomianism was, of course, in the minds of Paul's opponents. They said, if you don't have to keep the law, then that means you can be lawless, right? Wrong. Paul said in Romans, in answer to that question, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought. May it never be, as the translators put it. The greatest exercise of Christian liberty, or rather the greatest error in Christian liberty, is lawlessness. To assume that because you can't be saved by keeping the law, that you shouldn't keep the law. To assume that because the law can't bring you right standing with God, that it's wrong to keep the law. Paul himself was a very devout lawkeeper. He believed in the law. He practiced the law. He kept the law. But he didn't keep it as a means of favor with God. You see, Paul believed that you can't work for grace, but you must work from grace. Paul believed that you can't work for your salvation, but you must work out your salvation. Paul believed in faith working through love, and faith working to keep the law, that keeping the law could never work to produce the faith. It's a matter of the cart and the horse. It's not a matter of the cart without the horse or the horse without the cart. It is faith working for God, but not working for faith. You can't work for faith, but faith can work. You can't work for grace, but grace works very well. In fact, grace is what works the very best. Now let's look at this section, 5:13 through 26. The greatest error in liberty is lawlessness. Paul said in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you desire or please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now there is perhaps one of the greatest spiritual mouthfuls ever uttered. That paragraph is just loaded with truths. Let's try and break it down a little bit. First of all, in verse 13, the perversion of freedom. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Freedom does not mean the freedom to sin. It means freedom from sin. And anyone who tells you freedom means the freedom to do what you want to do doesn't understand freedom. That is not freedom. That is licentiousness. That is the destruction of freedom. It is the freedom to do good that is the ultimate freedom. Let me put it this way. Is God free? Can he sin? Will the saints in heaven be free? Can they sin? Then the ultimate in freedom is not the freedom to sin. It's the freedom from sin.